This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Okay, we're in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. You might have a Bible nearby where you're seated, and if you have it open at Exodus 2 and 3, you might find that helpful as we take some time to look at this passage. Let's take a moment before we read this and let's pray. God, as we turn now to your word, let our words be silent and let us just be able to focus on you. So Holy Spirit, come and bring your truth through these ancient words from the book of Exodus and from the life of Moses. Help us to learn more about you, God, and more about our lives that you have gifted us. And in particular, God, help us to learn how to live in freedom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we are looking at is from Exodus chapter 2. We're starting in verse 11, on a particular day in Moses' life. And then we are skipping forward into in chapter 3, which takes us into 40 years later. Another day in Moses' life when he's in a different place, a different time, and we'll see what happens there. So let's start in Exodus 2, and we're verse 11, and we're going to read down to 22. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought to himself, "Surely this thing is known." And then when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came, drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Moving then to chapter 3. And we come to this other day in Moses' life. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, sometimes that's known as Sinai. Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. You see, seeing a bush in the wilderness and the heat burning would have been a common sight, but this one didn't seem to burn itself out. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground." And God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So we'll finish there at verse 10. About a year or so ago, Jonathan and I went to see a couple of our friends, Seth and Julie, who had moved to a place called Donnymanna. I know some of you might know of Donnymanna. We had no idea where it was, and I don't think I'd ever heard of it before. But anyway, on a late afternoon on a Friday, we got in the car and I put on my Maps app on my phone and put in Donnymanna, and we set off out of Belfast to get there. And we knew it would be a long drive, but what we didn't expect in our drive were mountain tracks. And we didn't expect to have to get to Donnymanna through mountains. But nevertheless, that's where the sat-nav took us to what we found was the Sperrin Mountains, and we drove on roads like these. However, it was around January, February time, and so piled up at the side of the roads was snow, with the occasional sheep appearing to cross over the track as we were going along. And what made this journey memorable was that for most of the time that we were on this track, on this way through the Sperrins, we had no internet. The map disappeared on my phone, and so we just had to keep going until at some point we would reconnect with humanity again, with civilization. And hoping that we were on the right road, and hopefully it would take us to the destination. And when we eventually got to Donnymanna, we said to everybody, "Phew, that was some journey, wasn't it? Huh? Didn't expect to have to go through mountains to get here." And everybody was like, "What way did you come?" And we were like, "Well, we came the way that the map told us to come, you know, and up through the mountains." And like, no, nobody else seemed to have gone the way we went. And on the way home, we found this great road out of Donnymanna onto the A6 and smooth journey back down. But there were two things about that journey that made it memorable. One was, I've never been in the Sperrins. I couldn't even tell you where they were, but now I can, and I could take you there. And they were stunning. It's a part of Northern Ireland I didn't realize was so beautiful. And it was just lovely to drive through. A wee bit treacherous at times, a wee bit nerve-wracking because we hadn't planned it, but it was absolutely beautiful. The other thing about going that way through to Donnymanna was it wasn't the easiest of routes. but we'll never forget it. I drive somewhere every day, and most of it is forgettable. But I will never forget that journey through the Spurn Mountains to get to Donnymana. And I'm telling you about that journey now. You know, in life, we give choices about the way to go. And here we have, in Exodus, 2 days in Moses' life, 40 years apart. But the man had choices. Choices to make. And there's so much we can learn from the choices he made and why he made them. You see, let's go back to that first day and who Moses was then. In many ways, Moses had a great upbringing within the Egyptian Empire. During his formative years, he would have had the best education. He would have been educated in engineering, in mathematics, even in astronomy. The Egyptians' knowledge of, for example, astronomy meant that they created what we know today as the calendar. And their engineering construction still stands in the pyramids and other structures still present thousands of years later today. And Egyptian priests and doctors were masters in themselves of their art, like the art of embalming. And their leaders had exceptional organizational and administrative skills. The Egyptian Empire was in many ways the place to be, and Moses was in it, and he was right at the heart of it. He was right there in the palace, getting the best upbringing, the best education, the best opportunities that he could have had. And along with this experience, along with this expertise, Moses would have enjoyed all the opulence, all the comfort of Egypt and palace life. And he would have been familiar with all the values and all the beliefs that the Egyptians had. He was immersed in this experience. If we were to skip to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, it tells us Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. He gained something from that upbringing. But yeah, look again at Moses' upbringing and look at what was missing along the way. God. God's not there. And yet in his early years, Moses was brought up in an Israelite home, in an Israelite family. And indeed, in the story of Moses killing an Egyptian slave driver, twice we are told that it happened because Moses considered the Israelites, the Hebrews, his own people. He identified with them. They were his own people. He considers the Israelites who speak this ancient language of Hebrew as his fellow Hebrews. But despite Moses relating to the Israelite people, he did not relate to the God of Israel. Sure, he called himself an Israelite, but there's no mention here of the God of Israel. The God of Israel wasn't in his life. So even when, as an adult, Moses chose to identify himself as an Israel, as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is still missing. And so, excluding God from his life, Moses did things Moses' way. Not God's way, Moses' way. And so, as he watched his fellow Hebrews work, he let his anger take its course. And when he saw a Hebrew being beaten, possibly to death, we're told he's filled with his own anger, and he violently killed the Egyptian overseer. And Moses used this violent retribution as his way, to seek justice for his people. But no sooner had he killed the man than we are told that he buried him, recognizing that actually what he did was unjustified. And then we're told that Moses' intervention was his way of using his physical power, his skill, his strength in fighting, probably trained by the best Egyptian warriors. He used his power to overpower the Egyptian who was misusing his power, his position of power against the Israelites. And whatever courage Moses had to take on this fellow Egyptian, whatever his own courage was, it was ill-considered and it lacked self-control when he did it, when he used his courage his way. You see, Moses used his anger. He sought justice. He demonstrated leadership and authority. He even showed courage, but it all fell short. It all fell short of what was meant to be good because Moses didn't include God. He went about it all his own way. Anger, justice, leadership, power, courage, these things are good. If you see injustice and you get angry about it, that's good. You should get angry about what is unjust. These things are good. They're meant to help us live freely together, but without God, these things fall short. Without God, actually, they become evil because they bring harm, they bring suffering, and they bring pain. Left to ourselves, leaving out God, we fall short of the life God intended. When we go our own way, our lives fall short. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and it says, listen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question to be answered and to consider is, why are we tempted to leave out God? Why are you tempted to go your own way, to do things your own way, knowing it'll fall short of the glory of God? Well, back in the beginning when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, Adam and Eve were given freedom. They were given freedom to make a choice whether or not to acquire the knowledge of evil. God made his way clear. We're told in Genesis that God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. You see, Adam and Eve already knew good. They already knew good. That was how God made creation. Time and again, when you read that first chapter of Genesis, it says, this was good and that was good. It was all good. Adam and Eve already knew good. But in the freedom of creation, there was a choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, and listen, we shouldn't be surprised by the freedom God gave Adam and Eve. Because at the end of the day, all love is a choice. Love is meaningless unless there's a choice. Love is bound up in making a choice. You choose to love. You can't force somebody to love. It's a choice. And we choose to love, and Adam and Eve could choose to love or not to love. And so could Adam and Eve love God enough and sufficiently to obey his command about the tree? Could he? Because God expects us who are in relationship with him to trust him, to respect him, his limits, his commands, his ways that bring about good in creation and in our lives, and make the choice to obey him. God wants us to love him in the way he loves us. God wants us to make the right choice. And your love for God is revealed in the choices you make. Your love for God is evident in the words you choose to speak or not. in the actions you choose, in your behavior, what you choose to spend your money on. Your love for God is revealed in how you choose to use your time. It's revealed in what you choose to watch or read, who you choose to listen to, what or who you choose to love. It's all revealed there. Adam and Eve revealed the extent of their love for God in their choice to take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so disobey God and not follow his way. Do things their own way. So sadly, they didn't love God enough to trust his way. So what was meant for good in creation turned into evil. As we who were created to be free, because that's the first thing that God said to humankind, you are free. It's there in Genesis. You are free. God created us to be free, live together, rule over creation, and choose to follow him. But as it was, they chose to not only take good, but also evil into their own hands and do things their way. And what a mess we make. What a mess we have made. Look at our world. I mean, take the recent news headlines about Russell Brand. He's accused of rape and sexual assaults. All of this is alleged to have happened when he was a TV and radio personality and presenter. And he spoke at that time quite openly about his sex life and sex in general. That was all part of entertainment and the entertainment he brought to us. But this one story in the news shows that, you know, when it comes to sexual morals, the boundaries are really unclear in our society. Without God, we really don't know as a people or as a society what is good and what is evil. We're unsure of where the limits lie. Who decides what's right and wrong? Who decides what's the best way? Who decides our or your sexual morals? The media? A cabinet minister? Do we leave it to the education authority? Do you leave it to online influencers like Andrew Tate or others to influence your choices? Or leave it up to parents? But then actually it was a parent that took one of those girls to Russell Brand's house, dropped her off at the door. Without God, we are really unsure of the way we are to have and to make choices about our sexual morals. We're really unsure how our sexual morals can be good, as God intended them to be. But God has warned in scriptures there that, you know, sex outside marriage is dangerous. It's really dangerous. It can leave you vulnerable. It can leave you being hurt, being used, having regrets, feeling ashamed. Without God, none of those things were ever what God intended for us, for our families, for our children, for our friends. All God intended was good. You see, left to ourselves, leaving God out, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the life God intended. And Moses left God out of his life. He left God out of his choices that day, described in Exodus chapter 3. And look at the results. We're told he fled. He ran for his life as far away from Egypt as he could go, over 300 miles into the Arabian desert. Sure, out in the desert, you know, it looked like he was free, a free man, free from Egypt, free from judgment, free to start a new life. We're told he lived in the wilderness for 40 years as a shepherd. He married, he became a father. And you know, yeah, it looked like Moses had it all together. Relocating to the wilderness looked like it was good. But it wasn't really going to bring the freedom that Moses needed. Because you see, inside that man, he was still living with the guilt of what happened in Egypt. He was still feeling the burden of that. He was still feeling lost. There's a clue there that Moses still hurt inside after all those years. Even with all that distance between him and Egypt, there's a clue in here. And it's the clue there of what he calls his son. He calls his son Gershom, meaning I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. In other words, I'm lost. Yeah, I'm in the wilderness, but I'm lost. Yeah, it was me that ran far from Egypt. I knew where I was going. I knew what I was doing, but I'm lost. That is really, really sad that he called his son Gershom. But it reveals something about what was going on inside Moses. Yeah, externally, it all looked good. His new home, he has a job, he has a wife, he has children. Outside, externally, all looks good. But inside, that man is lost. And we can be lost like Moses. The normal external lives we try to lead cover up real issues and hurt inside. We are really good at covering up sin and shame and guilt and regret and disappointments. To live as God intended, to live in freedom and wholeness, have our lives actually changed, is an inside job. It starts in here. But we get caught up in all the external things of life, trying to look like we have it all together. We may be aware that things are not right inside of us, but instead of opening up and being honest about what's going on in here with others or even with God, we're often tempted to play that Christian game of I'm fine. And we know all about God. We go to church. We know the Bible. We may pray, but still not let God inside. We're in there. There is unforgiveness. In there, there's unconfessed sin. In there, there's guilt. In there, there's shame, hurt, pain. There's stuff that leaves us lost. God is not interested in you looking or sounding like a Christian. He's not interested in that at all. And he wasn't interested in Moses looking like or sounding like an Israelite. What God desires is us to be in an honest, open, loving relationship with him, so that we may know every day the fullness and the freedom of what it means to be loved by him, to be his son, his daughter. To carry that with us to wherever we go, whatever situation, where we're way out in a wilderness, whether we're in the middle of Egypt, wherever we are, we know who we are. We're not lost. Because God knows who we are. And we know God knows who we are because we've been honest and open with God. See, for this to happen in your life, you need to come to the place that then Moses comes to another day. Comes to the burning bush. And that place is an interesting place. It's a place of complete surrender. It's a place where we come to the one who's the freedom giver. Because the Lord tells Moses, he says, I am the freedom giver. At the burning bush, God says, I will rescue my people, and I will take them to a good and a spacious land, a place where they are free. And Moses is invited to be part of that rescue, but not this time do it Moses' way. This time it's going to be God's way. And symbolically, what is important about this moment whenever Moses meets God at the burning bush is what God asks Moses to do. Do you see that there, what he asks Moses to do? He says, take off your sandals. Now, what does that mean? Why would God ask him, take off your sandals? The reason God asks him to do that is because it symbolizes something for a shepherd. Sandals were worn by shepherds for protection. Because if a shepherd damaged his feet, his whole livelihood is gone. His sandals are key to who he is and what he does. And here's God saying, take them off. Everything that you think protects you, everything that you think has power, take it off and come and stand before me. Moses symbolically took off his sandals, and it was a show of complete surrender, complete submitting to God, a full trust, full reliance on who he is. And so this meeting with God at the burning bush, Moses is invited to now seek justice, provide leadership, demonstrate courage, use his anger, all that stuff that was there that other day. Now, Moses, I want you to do it my way. And on that day of the burning bush, Moses met the God who he claimed who he was, a people, a person belonging to. He called himself an Israelite, but it was only on that day that he actually encountered this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses needed to have that personal encounter with God. And that's what each one of us needs. Each one of us need that every day. Chatting earlier to Jonathan, we do talk, by the way. I was chatting earlier to him because he's got to go and he's going down to the peninsula this evening to do a talk in a church down there. And because some people want to hear what he's got to say too. But anyway, he's going down there and he's talking about being a Christian in education. And he was saying that there's been some research and an educator, a teacher, and those who work within education can make up to 1,500 choices a day. They have 1,500 choices to make. I don't know what it is in other professions, but that's the research that's been done about education. 1,500 choices are presented before you today, particularly in relation to education. We're talking about whether or not you eat salt and vinegar crisps or cheese and onion or you go to the toilet or whatever, but particularly to do with education. 1,500 choices presented to you that you've got to kind of navigate each day. We are all presented with choices to make. But how do you make those choices? Because let's be honest, let's look at the state of the world and let's look at your lives. And when we're left to our own devices to make our own choices, it doesn't really always end up good. There's no guarantee. Whereas what we have here in the scriptures, God says, see, when you make my choices, I guarantee it's good. Not only do I guarantee it's good, in Ephesians chapter 3, I guarantee it's better than you can even think or imagine. That's what the scriptures tell us. So why do we keep making our own choices? Why do we keep repeating what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? We need to keep coming back to meet with God every day, to make the right choices, which are good choices, which are God's choices, which lead us into freedom. Living this life that is free. Do you know, you can have the best upbringing like Moses. You could have the best education, and I imagine most of you here, if not all, have had. You can have the best opportunities. I imagine most of you have had them or have them ahead of you. You can have the best jobs, but our lives are only truly free and truly good when we live our lives God's way. When we surrender everything we are, all that we have, take off our sandals and say, do you know now, God, you're my protector. You're the one who's my provider. You're the freedom giver. Anything else falls short. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know he went on to write these words? And I want to leave these words with you this morning. In Romans 6, he wrote to the church in Rome, he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now he's writing this to Christians, those who call themselves Christians. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body, including your mind, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, and here's the nub, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead of you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that not mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you can become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. See, take your sandals off. Give yourself, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, completely to God. You know, God, to give you, approach God without all that external outer appearance of I'm okay, I've got it all together, my life's sorted, when really inside we're not. God knows what it's like to be vulnerable, to totally rely upon him, trust in his way and his goodness. He's the one who is the freedom giver. Moses met that God at the burning bush. But we also see that God in the Garden of Eden. When we're told the evening Jesus was arrested, before he was taken to be tried and crucified, he asked the Father God in the garden. He asked his Father in heaven, the Son of God asked the Father God, if there's another way. Is there any other way? But then what we find is because of his great love for his Father, he says, not my way, not my will, but your way, your will be done. And he got up and he was crucified to rescue us from our sin and our death so we no longer need to live under that power. That was God's gift to us. That was his grace that he's given us so we can be free. Near the end of the book of Exodus, in chapter 33, Moses said this prayer, and I want to leave this with you this morning. He says, now therefore I pray to you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and may continue to find favor in your sight. That's in Exodus chapter 33. That is way after the burning bush. And Moses had learnt every day, not just on that one day at the burning bush, but every day he needed to choose God's way. My prayer is that in our choices that we face, I don't know what lies ahead of you this week, that when the moment comes, you'll choose God's way. Because it's not only good, but it's the way to freedom. Let's take a moment, let's pray. Father God, we take these words that Moses prayed. And it's a prayer that we really could pray every day. And maybe we ought to. God, show us your way. Teach us your way. Because when we do it our way, we get lost. Or worse, we make a mess. If we have found favor in your sight, and we know we have, Because you sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, that's how much you favor us. So knowing how much you favor us, would you show us now your way? That we may know you and we may never fall short of your glory. Father God, send your Holy Spirit to help us in this, because left on our own, we will struggle. May your Holy Spirit come into each one of us, fill us, equip us, empower us, give us all the power that we need to keep on your way, to get on your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, here we are, standing here before you. It is Sunday and we are here. It's the start of the week and we're starting it here. We've come here to be together with you. So thank you for this time to hear your word from the Bible, to pray together, to look at our lives and see who we are, made by you, known by you, loved by you. And if we're far from you this morning, God, draw us closer. Help us to come to you for more faith, for healing, forgiveness, and ultimately, God, for salvation. So we come near to you, Jesus, and as we draw near, we see the wounds on your hands and on your side and on your feet. We see the marks of that crucifixion. Your sacrifice for us, a sign of your great, great love for us, a sign of the victory that we have in you over any sin, over all suffering, and over even death itself. So come, Lord Jesus, and be with us. Transform us into your likeness by your Holy Spirit. So we pray this morning in your name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Before we pray for others, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see the good and praise your Father in heaven. So, let's pray together. Father, help us not to feel too well of ourselves and too badly of other people. Help us to sometimes pause when we feel angry or aggressive within and think about the effect that our words might have on other people. Help us not to bear grudges, but to reach out in hope and love to other people, and help us to draw energy. Help us not just to draw energy from our faith and our walk with you, but to put our faith into action, to check in with people, ask how they're doing, and reach out in practical ways, even if that sometimes pushes us beyond our comfort zone. Help us not to be so busy that we miss out what's going on in our families and with our friends, and help us to get beyond ourselves sometimes, and so to transform our lives by your love, that we may stand, as we read about there, as living examples of your love and care for other people. So moving on then, Father, we pray for our politicians and leaders, internationally meeting this past week at the UN, nationally as party conference season gets going, and then locally as our public services, our public finances, and even our environment comes under pressure, that they would make wise decisions and would act positively for our common good. We ask that there would be a renewed emphasis on good governance, which serves others and stands as a good and positive example. And then we pray for those who have lost someone they love and are grieving at this time. And in particular today, we want to remember the Allen family and pray your blessing on Carl, Ben and Andrew in particular, as they remember Ken and all that he's been in their lives. We pray for students returning or recently returned to university or college, and help them to make good friends, good choices, and not to forget those they've left at home. And then finally, Father, we want to thank you for Sunday, for this year day. We thank you that across this city, churches are meeting to read your word, hear it discussed, and pray and praise you. And we pray that our churches will continue to be a positive and relevant force for good here in our communities. And all that they say and do, letting your light shine before men, that they may see the good and praise our Father in heaven. So we bring all these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.